Thank you, Brother Albert, very much. As you can see, the one word that we're going to be looking at tonight is gospel. And I thought that was fitting, and it was really on the schedule to come up, this word. But I thought that was fitting as we talk about reaching out, and as we have a group out praying for people tonight in hopes for the opportunity to share with them the gospel. But what is the gospel? We want to look at several scriptures. Now, there are several scriptures for us to look at tonight. And so what I've done tonight is I've placed a lot of those scriptures on the screen for us so that we can read those together. Bob Wood tells a story about a young couple who had a son, age 11, and a daughter, age 7. And they took them to Carlsbad Caverns. And if you've ever been in the caverns or in a cave, you know that down in those caves, in those caverns, it gets very, very dark. And so when they get down to the deepest part of the cavern, and the tour guide, as he always does, to show how dark it is in the depths of the earth, he turns off all the lights. The couple's daughter, age 7, becomes terrified because she can't see. And she begins to cry out, and immediately she heard a familiar voice, the familiar voice of her brother. And he said, "Don't cry. Somebody here knows how to turn the lights on." Words of comfort, isn't it? Yet in a real sense, that's the message of the gospel. Light is available even when darkness seems overwhelming. What a message. What a message that you and I have to give to, as Jeff alluded in the prayer and as we've talked about and as we see on the news, a dark, dark world, that light is still available. Charles Spurgeon once said, "When we preach Christ crucified, we have no reason to stammer or to stutter or hesitate or apologize. There is nothing in the gospel of which we have any cause to be ashamed." Of course, we'll look at a famous scripture, a familiar passage of scripture, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, where Paul says that very thing. Well, I want us to notice some things about the term gospel in the Old Testament. We'll notice that the noun, besorah, only occurs 4 times and is always translated good news. That's from the Old Testament. The Hebrew noun of the word in the Old Testament is translated euangelion in the Greek Old Testament. You remember that's what's called the Septuagint. That's the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. It's the same word that's translated in the Greek New Testament for good news or the gospel. That's euangelion. It's also often translated in the New Testament to bring good news. In the New Testament, the noun euangelion occurs over 70 times and has a more specialized meaning in light of the possessive noun that are often used to describe the nature of the gospel. What is the nature of the gospel? Well, there's some rare designations. Also, we'll notice, first of all, Matthew refers to the gospel of the kingdom in chapter 4 and chapter 9 and chapter 24. Paul also gives references to the gospel in other places, not necessarily the good news, but specifically speaking of the good news, but also the gospel of peace, Ephesians chapter 6, the gospel of the grace of God, Acts chapter 20. Paul then, he makes it personal. We'll see here and in other places where he calls it my gospel, Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, or our gospel, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul would warn about different gospels, and we'll read some of these in just a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 4, and also Galatians 1 and verse 16. The most common designation for this word in the New Testament is the gospel of God, found 9 times in the New Testament, and also the gospel of Christ, found 11 times in the New Testament. Most often, this word translated, this word euangelion, translated for gospel, is most places in the New Testament found and translated good news, or to bring the good news, like Luke chapter 2 and verse 10. In the Gospels, as well as in the book of Acts, the word is frequently referred to without any descriptive terms as simply, we find the gospel. Among God's people, the gospel was used to describe what the disciples would proclaim, but also would serve as the very thing in which they found their hope in. They found their hope in the gospel. Now, let's begin quickly moving through some of those passages of Scripture. I want you to turn, if you will, in your New Testaments to the book of Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And someone has said that Mark describes what could be listed as a title of his book to his readers when he says in Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Mark suggests that he's about to begin telling his readers the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. And he proceeds to tell that. We also find that in the New Testament, this is the message of John, this is the message of Jesus, and the disciples of Jesus. Mark chapter 1, turn over to verses 14 and 15. We'll also see that this was also the message of John. Jesus says there, Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." There's that term again, the good news of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in" what? The gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ. The Bible, the New Testament, anticipated that this would be the message of God's people, the message of the church that was to be shared with the entire world. You know, that's an interesting thought when we think about that. We think about the New Testament, early New Testament church. We think about the disciples, the 12 disciples of Jesus. They took it on themselves and took it seriously because they died as a result of it. They took it seriously to share the good news about Jesus. And as a result, it cost them their life because a lot of people in the world did not want to hear that. And that may be the very case today. And it may be what causes some of us a little stress as we think about sharing the message, the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. Because there will be people. All through Scripture, we find that there were thousands upon thousands that would flock to Jesus when the apostles went out sharing the gospel. Thousands would hear. Many, many, many would turn to Jesus. But there are also those who did not like it because of the good news of Jesus. They killed our Lord. They killed those apostles. They persecuted the church. Paul stood up in the Areopagus in the city of Athens. And when he talked about the unknown God, they were very religious people. They believed in deities, many gods. And yet the Bible says in Acts chapter 17 there, when Paul talked about God and the good news of Jesus Christ, some of those people became so angry they gnashed their teeth at Paul. So when we share that good news, we might very well expect the same response that Jesus and these disciples had as well. Yet they kept sharing the good news. Primary objective of New Testament Christians. Also, while respecting the power of the good news, you remember Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." I'm not ashamed of it. Because it is the power of God that leads to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, but also for the Greek. And those New Testament disciples, they understood eventually that sharing the good news of Jesus Christ might actually cause their life. Mark chapter 8 and verse 35 reminds us of this as well. Paul is the writer who most frequently uses this term, gospel. He uses that in all of his letters except for Titus. He references the gospel in Romans, one of the places we've looked, 12 times in 1 Corinthians, 9 times in 2 Corinthians, 11 times in Galatians, and 9 times in Philippians. Do you think the gospel was important to Paul? It was important. Paul also warns against turning aside to a different gospel. Listen to what he says in Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which really is no other. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel of heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, so now we say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. People try to pervert the good news of Jesus Christ. People try to change it. People try to discredit it. And Paul said, if someone preaches a gospel other than what we preach to you and what we have recorded in the New Testament today, let him be accursed. Remember while Paul was in prison, he spoke about and wrote about and wrote to those Philippians. He wrote about how they are to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. We mentioned this morning in our lesson. Look at what he says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Only let your conduct, your manner of life, be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So let us challenge one another, encourage one another, and challenge those and encourage those we are around to live in such a way that it's a manner worthy of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. As we've mentioned before, Paul made it personal because he said, this is my gospel. He made it personal to the church. This is our gospel. It was important to him. And he was willing to give his life in service to what God had commanded. You remember in Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, where God is explaining to Ananias, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul took that serious. Though there were times Paul struggled because he prayed that the Lord will remove that thorn in the flesh, whatever that was. And yet, he took what the Lord gave him when he said, my grace is sufficient for you. Notice what Wayne Jackson says about the gospel. Wayne Jackson says this, the gospel reflects God's gracious eternal plan. Isn't that gracious? That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we could be redeemed back to Him because of the sin that separates man from God. That He sent His Son to die on my behalf so that I can live eternally with Him. The gospel reflects God's gracious eternal plan, focuses on Christ's mission, particularly His death on the cross, requires that humankind obey the commands contained therein, and results in both peace with God and the ability to enter the kingdom of God. He adds that the gospel must be preached, believed, obeyed, and defended. I want you to notice Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. This we'll notice later in the book of Luke, I believe it is, where Jesus, several gospel accounts, where Jesus quoted sections from Isaiah 61 and verse 1. Isaiah says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." Isaiah said, "This is the good news. God has commissioned me to preach good tidings to the poor." But that good news would allow them to be carried away, the afflicted, that the brokenhearted would be healed, that the captives and prisoners would be freed as well. It's Matthew chapter 11 where Jesus also quotes from this, verse 5. "The blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them," quoting from Isaiah 61. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, also quoting from Isaiah 61, Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." There's a lot of people in our world. You know, let's bring it down to home. There's a lot of people in our neighborhoods, in our communities, that are oppressed. And it's the good news of Jesus Christ that frees them from that oppression. It causes me to ask myself the question, Barry, do you live in such a way that people can see that no matter the circumstances in life or in our world, that you are not oppressed? Now, I didn't say concerned about things. That goes back to the lesson we did on worry. One word study of worry. Not that we're not concerned about things, or that we don't mourn when difficult things come in our life, but that through all that people can see we're not oppressed because we have liberty in Jesus Christ. We have freedom because we have accepted the good news of Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel is not just what one person said. The gospel is not just what he proclaimed, but it's also what he fulfilled. Book of Revelation chapter 5. It's only Jesus who could open the scrolls. It's only Jesus who could explain the scrolls. And it's ultimately Jesus that becomes the focal part of the story of the book of Revelation. Really, the story of all of Scripture. And that's an interesting thing to think about. That many people oftentimes make Scripture difficult. It's because when we get away from the central theme of Scripture, Jesus Christ, Him crucified, resurrected, so that we might be redeemed back to God, that it becomes a lot simpler, doesn't it? So everything that Paul wrote about, everything that Peter wrote about, James, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, was all pointing to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In September of 2013, Bill O'Reilly and Martin Duggar, they released their third book in a series of works. And this book was entitled Killing Jesus, The first one was killing Kennedy, and the second one was killing Lincoln. And the third one they titled Killing Jesus. The book was the number one New York, or was on the number one New York Times bestseller list for nonfiction and ebooks for several weeks. And in the summation of this book, O'Reilly and Duggar argue that Jesus died because he interfered with the Romans' ability to collect taxes and did not mesh with what many of the Jews were expecting the Messiah to be. Well, there's a little bit of truth into that, but it seems that O'Reilly and Duggar reduce Jesus to only this. In a sense, trying to make Jesus just like one of us. But we know the whole story, don't we? We know that Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Acts, chapter 2. If those who knew the Lord best had the opportunity to tell the story of Jesus, how do you think their story would compare to O'Reilly and Duggar? Well, we know, don't we? It would be different. It would be more than. I want you to notice in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus had been crucified, buried, laid in the tomb, and on the third day risen from the grave, and here before Acts chapter 2 had ascended back into heaven, you remember the Spirit of God came down on those apostles. And they were able to speak in all the languages of those people. Or actually, they spoke and through the Spirit, all those people were able to hear the message. What was the message? It was the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ. Look in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth. A man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. I want you to notice here on the screen that Peter's sermon has been described by someone in 9 sentences that summarize the gospel. Jesus was a man. God showed us who He was through the miraculous works. God allowed all of this according to His predetermined plan. Humankind killed Jesus. Number 5, God raised Him again. In raising Christ, God defeated death. Peter and the others were witnesses to the resurrection. Christ has been exalted and sent the Spirit. Jesus is both Lord and Christ. The New Testament writers spoke of the good news of Jesus Christ. They proclaimed it wherever they went. The Bible tells us that they told others who came to Jesus, accepted Jesus, and was buried with Him in baptism to rise in newness of spiritual life, to go on their way, not only rejoicing, but sharing with others the good news of Jesus Christ. If people have hurt and pain, if people are going through tragedy, if people are fearful, if people are bound by sin because they're outside of Jesus Christ, what can we tell them? What can we say to them? Jesus died to set you free. He was buried and He overcame death because God raised Him from the dead to sit at His right hand, so that those who will give their life to Him could have their names written in the Lamb's book of life. What a message of freedom. What a message of hope. Do we live it out? Do we share it with others? It's a challenge. It's a challenge. But yet it's what we're called to do. Fritz Kreisler, the wonderful, famous, the world famous violinist, earned a fortune at his concerts and his compositions, but he generously always gave that away. One day he discovered an exquisite violin that was for sale when he was on one of his trips. Yet, because he had given all his money away, he could not afford it. He couldn't buy it. And so he continued his music endeavor, and he began saving up his money so that he could go back and buy that violin. And once he saved up enough money, he went back to the seller of that violin and he said, "I would like to purchase that violin." And the seller said, "I'm sorry, I've already sold it." And so he sought out to find this collector that the original owner had sold it to. And he went and he asked that collector if he could buy it back. And the collector said, "No, this is a prized possession. I don't want to sell it. I don't want to let go of it." Very disappointed, Kreisler began walking out the door. But then he had an idea. He goes back and he asks the gentleman one final question. "Could I play the instrument once more before it's consigned to silence?" And the collector said, well, sure, that'll be fine. And so he began to play in such a skillful way that music filled the heart of the collector's emotions, and he stirred them deeply. And the collector said this, "I have no right to keep that to myself," he exclaimed. "It is yours, Mr. Kreisler. Take it into the world and let people hear it." You and I have something that's far greater than any music that's ever been played on a violin. And that collector told Mr. Kreisler, Listen, what you do with that violin is beautiful. Go and share it with the world. Jesus, in a sense, said the same thing to those New Testament disciples. They therefore wrote about it, encouraged others, helped build on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and we call that the church. And they told others, you have a message that's far greater than any message that a president or a leader of any country or nation. A message that's far better than any band that would ever play, any orchestra would ever sound off. And they said, that's too precious of a message to keep to yourself. Go and share it with the world. There's a lot of people in our neighborhoods, our workplaces, in our schools that are very oppressed, very much imprisoned by sin. And we have the message of freedom. Let's go and share it. Tonight, if you're here, there may or may not be someone here tonight, but if you are and you're not a Christian, we can't talk about the gospel and not give the opportunity to become a Christian, because Jesus died for us. He was buried and He was risen again on the third day. And when we go down in that watery grave of baptism, by the way, baptism is not the key, because we have to believe, we have to have faith, we have to repent of our sins, and we have to be willing to confess Jesus. Jesus said, confess me before men and I will confess you before my Heavenly Father. And then we have to, because of faith, go down to that watery grave of baptism to die to ourselves, signifying I have a King and He is Jesus. And we rise out of that watery grave of baptism with Jesus, to walk with Jesus, to share Jesus with the world. Maybe it is you're just here tonight and you need our prayers. What better time than the present with your church family to let us pray with you and pray for you, as we've been talking about prayer on Sunday mornings. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, don't wait another moment. Come forward and let us assist you any way we can as together we stand and sing.